The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm going to do my best to wrap up this series that we've been in today about the remnant of God. And we've been using Romans 11, 4 and 5. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there was a remnant chosen by grace. We need to remember this right here. You are that remnant. You've been chosen. You've been chosen by grace. It's not because you did anything to earn it. In fact, if you got what you earned, we don't want to think about that, right? We don't even want to go there. But you've been chosen by grace. You know, when you shop and you're looking for something, you know, whether it's a new pair of shoes or a new blouse or a new gun or a new car or new house. You usually take care to see if you can get the best you can get. At least, you know, and I know some of you ladies are professional shoppers. And you know how to, you know, shop and look for stuff and find the best that you can get. Well, God was shopping. He went shopping. He is grace, you know. And he went to the rack of people in the earth, and he said, I'd like to have you. And when he got a hold of you, it said, well, what's the price? He said, you're so priceless, there's nothing on the earth that could be exchanged for you. And God said, I know what I'll do. I'll give myself for you. I'll take on the form of one of them. And I'll just give my life. I'll just give everything that I have in heaven that's priceless as myself. I'll just give it all for you. And that's what he did. And he shows you. You've been bought with a price. And you belong to him.
Thank you.
You are the remnant. Others wouldn't let themselves be picked off the shelf. I like it on the shelf. I like it where I am. To use Gary's word, it's the stupids. The world might think they're wise, but the truth is, anyone who refuses the matchless, wonderful, glorious grace of God, it's foolish. That's what the scripture says. They're fools. You are not a fool. You are the remnant of God, chosen by him, paid for by him. That's what we've been talking about these past weeks. And we've looked at it four or five different ways about who you are and what God wants you to do and what you should be doing and how you should be living and what your life should be like. It shouldn't be like everyone else. Because you're not like everyone else. Why, Brother Marshall, are you saying that I'm better than other people? Oh, yeah. Yes, you are. Say, well, I was taught that everybody's equal. In fact, the Constitution of the United States says that. No, we're all equal. No, we're not. Because God chose you, paid a price for you, and you belong to him. And for all eternity, everyone who's ever lived on this planet will know that. I said, well, what about them? They have the same opportunity you have. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his plan. That's what he wants to do. But you've chosen. And so I want us to look at, lastly, today, how God uses the remnant in the end times. Now, some might say, well, how do you know this is the end times? Just look around. Just look around. If this isn't it, it's the best counterfeit I've ever seen. You know, it sure looks like it. You say, well, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 1,000 years? Well, the end times just last a little longer than I thought they would. You know, I don't know. You're right, we won't be here. I hate to give you this mental picture, but most of you are no teeny boppers. You know, and it's getting closer to your end time if it's nobody else's end time. All right? So, you know, when you put things in perspective. So, you know, we are those chosen people of God, and we are in this end time. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 24 and spend a little time there today. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? He was talking about things that was going to happen because the kingdom was there. And they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Wow, what a question. You know, it's been asked from then to now. You know, what about the end times? We've had the Mayan calendar and the this and the that, and you know, the 88, we had an 88 something or other, and 88 it was all going to disappear, and you know, the millennium scare when we turned over the calendar to 2000, it was all, people are interested in the end. It's amazing to me that people are interested in the end of the world and don't think much about the end of their own lives. Which is more important and more... I can say this with 100% assurance. In the words of my great philosopher, which I love to quote him, he's not here anymore, he's going to glory, old Bud Palmer is, and you know the words, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. You know? So there is the end time, and people want to know about the end time. And so... we're the end time, and we're on a mission. We're here for a reason. If you weren't here for a reason, you wouldn't be here.
That's right.
Think about that. If you weren't here for a purpose, you wouldn't be here. If God was finished with you here, he'd yank your chain and pull you out. You'd be gone. There'd be no reason to withhold the glories of heaven for you if he didn't have a work for you to do here. And we're not to be laying down and letting the world steamroll over us. We're the head and not the tail. We're the chosen. We are the people of God, the remnant of God. And God has a purpose and a plan for us. We've been preserved for this time. What a glory. Those who have missed this would say, boy, I wish I'd have been there when that happened. There's a book I read about men going into battle, and they were going into war, and they said that those who are not with us today, who do not spill their blood with us today, will rue the day that they weren't here to join with us in this mighty encounter. And that's the way it is. We've been selected by God, chosen by God, to be here today to do what God's called us to do in this end time. You're not a cosmic accident. You didn't crawl out of the primeval slime and, you know, go from an amoeba to a frog or to a giraffe or to a chimpanzee. Or to had a song many years ago that said, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't climb from a tree. All right? You know? Mine didn't climb for a tree. Mine were made by the hand of God, chosen by God, anointed by God. And to be here today, what an exciting place to be. And to be who we are. So I want us to look at several things here today about what the remnant and how God uses us and wants us to be used. The remnant must be watching, but not worried. Some people, I've heard people tell me this, well, I would never read the book of Revelation because it scares me. I read the book of Revelation and I get excited.
Yes.
I remember when I was in seminary, I had to study it from an academic perspective, which is a little bit different than a preaching perspective. And it was final exam was coming up, and I knew that I had to regurgitate all this truth that I had learned, you know, in a blue book, you know, exam. And I went to the library, and in the library at the university, at the seminary, they have these little private rooms for students to go in. And I got in this little private room, and I had my notes from class, and I had my commentaries, and I had several translations of the Bible. And I just said, well, the first thing I'm going to do is just read through this thing. I started reading it through it, and I'm telling you, the glory of God fell in that little room where I was. I started weeping with tears of joy. I mean, I was trying not to shout because I didn't want to disturb the whole library. But there's something wonderful happened because I was reading and feeling and experiencing the things that God's prepared for us, for all of us. And so it's good to know about these things and not to be worried about it. Say, oh, well, what if we go through the tribulation? Hallelujah. You know, great. What if we don't go through the tribulation? Hallelujah. What do we care? Hallelujah. We're God's children. He'll send us wherever he wants us to be. And we'll be exactly, thank you, we'll be exactly where God wants us to be. So we're to be watching, but don't be worried. Let's look at the scripture. Two of them. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And then verses 42 through 44. Jesus answered. It's nice when Jesus answered. Isn't it nice when you ask a question and get the answer? He gave the answer. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And you know, just you've heard this before, but just write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible so you never forget it. Whenever anybody says the Lord's coming back, everything's going to end on a certain day, just give a good laugh because it's not going to happen. And the day you don't know, nobody knows. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you ready? If you're a born again believer, you're ready. Amen. You're ready. Amen. Now, so what if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow? What would you do? Well, you ought to be able to keep doing exactly what you're doing. You know, if you're doing the right thing, you know. Now, if you're living in sin and doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, you probably ought to do something about that. You know, I didn't plan on saying this, but do you know that God's children do things that they're not supposed to be doing? And they, you know, say, well, we believe in grace and it won't send you to hell. Might it make you live like you're in hell right here? You don't need to do that, all right? The Remnant Warfare Book 101, Course 101, instructs that the remnant must be watching. We are to be looking. We're to be looking for the return of the Lord. We're going to be living in such a way that he could come right this very moment in time. And we could say, oh, I can only imagine. Will I dance or will I fall down? I don't care. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. You know? Or I'm going to fly through the air where I'm going to give him a hug on the neck. I'll probably have to fight y'all off to get there with that one. But I'll have my two arms back. It won't be such a problem. I had a strong right arm, all right? Casualties occur because people aren't watching in life. Bad things happen to good people because they're not paying attention. You ought to be paying attention. You ought to be watching. Watching for the Lord to return. Watching for opportunities to serve him. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it talks about the watchman. If you never read that passage of scripture, you ought to go read it because it's very good. But it says that if the Lord says that he's bringing an army against Israel, and the watchman knows it, and he tells the watchman, and the watchman doesn't warn the people. When the army comes, the people die. He said, the watchman's the one who's in trouble. Because he was supposed to tell. But he said, if the watchman tells them, and the army comes, and the people perish, the watchman's not going to get blamed. Are you a watchman? Are you a faithful watchman? Are you watching and telling? Said, well, I've told my brother and my sister and my kids and my mama and my uncle and all of them. I've told them a million times and they won't listen to me. Maybe one more time. You know how many times people tried to talk to me about God that I didn't even know what they were talking about? I had a guy that worked with me. His name was Louis Eli. And Lewis worked for me. I was his boss. And he was a preacher. He was a computer programmer. And he used to talk to me about the Lord, talk to me about tithing and giving tithes. And I ridiculed him and razzed him so bad. I just beat him up day after day. He had to listen to me because I was his boss. You know, he couldn't walk away from me. And he would say, you know, I'd see him on Monday morning. Hey, Lewis, how was your weekend? Oh, great, man. We had a great church service and God showed up. I said, oh, man, you know, I'm not interested in all that bull. You know, I was hard on that boy. Who knew I was going to get saved? And I had to write him a letter of apology back for being so mean to him, you know? But what? Lewis couldn't get through to me. But when it got through to me, I remember what Lewis had told me. You know, I remember. And you never know when a person will be just right ready, just ripe as the wheat fields are white under harvest to hear what you have to say. So we need to tell as many as we can. Deception is the primary method used by the enemy to deceive the people of God. And that's his job. You know, the devil doesn't care much about the loss. We already got him. Just let him go. The people he's afraid of is you. Yeah. So if he can deceive you, that'd be a little star in his crown, that his self-made crown that he has. Attempts to make you doubt what God has said. That's what started in the garden. Remember the serpent, what he said? Oh, has God said? Some of you question the word of God. You know, does the Bible say that? Is it true? If it's in the Bible, it's true. Well, maybe you don't like it. Does that make it untrue?
No.
It's still true.
Right.
You can't change the truth. You can put a box over it. You can put a mustache on it. You can paint it a different color, but it's always going to be the truth. He brings along doubt, and then he wants to poison the truth with a lie. He wants you to believe lies about the Word of God. You know how many preachers and teachers and proclaimers of the Word of God who don't tell the truth? There are truckloads of them out there. And it's incumbent upon you to know the truth. And if you're watching and studying, you won't be deceived. Why does it tell you to, in that passage of Scripture, why does it say, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what hour the Lord comes. And Jesus said, watch out that no one deceive you. You know what the implication of that is? You can be deceived. You can be. If you're not careful, you'll be deceived. So you need to. What's that, Fran? I noticed a song that little kids sing. It's about be careful, little ears, what you hear, you know?
Yeah.
You know, be careful, little eyes, what you see, you know? And that applies to us. We need to be careful. Know the truth so that you won't be deceived. You know what happens to people who get deceived? They get led off down the primrose path.
Yes.
There's many a Christian who's not serving God today because they were deceived. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm glad you asked that question. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who said that? Oh, let's see. Might have been Paul trying to teach Timothy, a young man in the Lord, the way he should live his life and the way he ought to be serving God in all of his life. We need to study and know for ourselves. You know, it does you no good if you don't know the truth. We got all this electronic gear in the back, all right? And they were having trouble with these cameras. Not trouble, but every Sunday when they came in, they had to calibrate these cameras. That's a big word for make them work right. You know, and they point the camera and try to get a white background and get it calibrated and trying to get them all to match. I mean, it's just, every Sunday, it was a deal to do. And if the guys who know how to do it weren't here, then the other rookies really had a problem trying to figure it out. But they went into the great caverns the deep, dark recesses of the manual. And they discover that one of the little switches on the inside of that wonderful TriCaster that we bought, if you just set that little thing, all the cameras calibrate themselves automatically. And they do it perfectly. Who would have thunk it? Not them. Because they didn't read that passage of scripture in the manual. Now they know it, all right? And they're happy. They keep telling me, yeah, those cameras calibrate themselves. Well, I don't care. I don't do it, so it doesn't bother me. But it's like that with the scriptures. Those little nuggets are in there just waiting for you just to find them. And you'll say, who knew? Who knew? Well, somebody might have knew, but if you didn't knew, it doesn't do you any good. You need to do this so you won't be deceived. Amen. Now, let me show you a little something about this thing. Jesus said that people would come saying that I am the Messiah. The devil's not, of all the things he is, he may be dumb, but he's not stupid. He wouldn't come along and say, look at me, I am the Messiah. You would say, in a million years I'm believing that. I know who you are. And I'm not buying that. All right? But what he does, he'll come along and say, I believe this is a correct reading of that. He'll come along and say, yes, Jesus is the Lord. But you know, if you keep sinning the way you are, he's going to yank your chain and throw you right into hell because you're not really born again. You need to, you know, beat yourself and do some other stuff. See, he points to the truth, saying Jesus is Lord. And that's the real deception. That's the real deception. All of these churches that have little steeples and little crosses on them will declare that Jesus is Lord, but then they do stuff to distort it, like looking through a fishbowl. The fish are in there, but when you look through there, everything behind it gets distorted. And so they distort the truth. And you got to be careful you don't get deceived by that. Well, I won't say that. Well, yeah, I will. It used to be a little litmus test. People said, well, the devil couldn't say Jesus is Lord. And that's why the Bible says, you know, if you want to make sure somebody knows the Lord, you say, can just say Jesus is Lord. And they say Jesus is Lord. Say, oh, fine, they must be born again. It's not true. The devil himself could say that. He could say it. He knows it's true. What it really means there is somebody believes on the Lord. Don't just say it. The scriptures say, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and do what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved, all right? So watch what people say. People will use a lot of religious rhetoric. People will quote a lot of scriptures who wouldn't know God from a pancake, all right? So just you need to be careful about this. A liberal church will make the sinful acceptable. Several years ago, experienced a situation where one of the mainline denominations decided that they would ordain practicing homosexuals to be ministers in their church. And they said, it's okay. It's okay. The people of that denomination, now what's interesting, they had a split in the denomination. Those who knew the truth said, in your dreams. And they took off and they started another of that denomination. But over half the people didn't move. Why? Deceived to believe that's true. So, well, gee, that could never happen. Well, it did. People say stuff all the time. It's just not true. And a liberal church will make sinful things acceptable. Well, you can do whatever you want, just so long as you don't hurt anybody. You know? Friends, this is, I'm talking about in the church. I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about what's going on inside the buildings. And I use church in the most generic way that I can use this term, you'll understand. The dead church preaches a social gospel. Just break out the Reader's Digest or whatever is popular today and just read from it. Little social sermonettes for Christianettes. You know, just things that have no truth and no value to them. And people, we had the pleasure this week of having a little baby in the house. Little Wesley. Wesley's 14 months old. Little Wesley is so chunky. I mean, he is a chunky candy bar. I mean, he can eat with both hands. You know, I've never seen a kid eat with both hands. Right and left handed. He can just shuffle it. He'll eat anything that his mother puts down in front of him. You know. Just unbelievable. This kid will eat all that. And I've got to say parenthetically, the reason that surprised me so much is you may think that's normal, but we have our granddaughter. Getting her to eat, it's easier to move the earth off its axis to get her to eat. I mean, she doesn't like food. She don't like, you can try. I thought, being grandpa, I'm going to get ice cream. That'll test her. She didn't even like ice cream. I mean, she just don't like to eat. I don't understand it. But little Wesley loves to eat. And he's chunky. And he's fat. Because he's eating a good diet. His mother watches, makes sure he doesn't get any junk. You know, she makes sure he eats the right thing. But he's eating two-fisted, getting himself fat. If you stop feeding Wesley, what happens to him? He'll die. He'll die. And what happens in churches, if you don't get a good diet of the truth, you will die. Spiritually, you will die. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. I'm saying you will die in your life, in your effectiveness, in the church and with the kingdom, what God would have you to do. You need to have a good, healthy diet. Now, I shouldn't tell this about myself, but you know it already. I hate vegetables. I hate them. I don't like them. I don't, just the thought of broccoli makes me, And spinach, don't even put spinach in the house. I mean, greens, oh man. I don't like those kinds of things. I just don't like them. Well, we do the same thing with the scriptures and the truth sometimes. Say, I just don't like it. You know, I don't want to read about that. I mean, people tell me, I don't want to read that. Why not? It's there. You know, you can read it, but it's like vegetables to me. You just don't like it. I'll tell you, since I'm being serious, I'll tell you a quick little unserious story. I was preaching up in Mississippi. I was in a seminary. Pat and I went up to this little old church, a little old country church in the middle of nowhere. And every preacher who is worth his salt has preached in those little old country churches. They are a joy to preach in because they treat you so good. You know, they just really, they love preachers. They love to fatten them up. If you can go to one of them ladies' churches after Sunday morning and eat what they feed you, man, you look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You know, they'll feed you. So we went to this church. We preached Sunday morning. Sure enough, they fed us the big Pillsbury, you know, fried chicken by the, who was it, that guy that I like, that preacher. He died just recently. I can't think of his name right now.
Shambach,
R.W. Shambach. He said, I put many a chicken in the ministry. So I understand it. So that evening, we go to Sunday night services, and at the time I had a big old Cadillac limousine. I mean, you could drive my car I have now and put it in the trunk. That's how big that thing was. And we drove up to the parking lot, and a guy in his bib overalls walked up and said, hey, preacher! I said, hey. He said, you like greens? Well, Brother Hickman taught me, he said, never turn anything down to somebody offers to you. If you got to go home and bury it in the yard, you take it. You don't rob people of giving you a gift. And I said, greens, like, you know, with a smile. Like, he said, well, I got you some, preacher. And I thought, okay. Because Pat is like Wesley. She'll eat anything, right? If it's green, she likes it. I mean, she's got great eating habits. I don't know. So he's got his pickup truck, and he gets a big old arm full of greens, and he comes over, and I pop the trunk, and he puts them in there. And I went to go and said, hold on a minute, there, preacher. He filled my entire, I couldn't stop him. He filled up the trunk. He filled up the back seat. We had so many greens and that thing. He virtually emptied out his pickup truck and put it in my car, all right? Because he wanted me to have some greens. My car smelled bad for a month. I mean, it just smelled like those greens. But he was sharing what he had, you know, wanting to do me good. And he did. He gave me a great story I like to tell occasionally. But the scriptures are like that. They're good. They're good nourishment for us. And we need to be careful that we don't get stuck in some dead church that's preaching something that's just absolutely not true. All right. There's a legalistic church that puts people in chains. Just wrap them up in chains. Say, you must do this. You got to do it this way. And if you don't do it this way, God's going to get you. You ever heard anybody ever tell you that? God's going to get you. If he don't got you, he don't want you. He already got you, all right? If he don't got you, he ain't no way for him to get you unless you want him to be gotten. All right? So this poisonous concoction of putting the law and grace together has just been it's been such hardship for so many people. Live in fear every day whether or not they're going to go to heaven or hell. And I've got friends like that. They're afraid to death that if they die after they sin, they're going to hell. Man, if that's the best grace you got, you need to get another God. You know, I like my God. You know, he said that I'm his, born again forever and ever and ever. The cult church is the one that claims that they have it absolutely right. I want you to know right now we're not a cultish church because I got very few things right. You know, I don't know a whole lot. There's more I don't know than I do know. All right? I mean, there's a lot I don't know. Some of y'all ask me questions all the time. Well, Pastor, what about this? I say, well, I don't know. But I'll find out, and I'll go dig it up for you. I've learned not to be dogmatic about what I can't be dogmatic about. Some things we just believe that they just can't be dogmatic about it. And people who get involved in churches that claim to have the absolute truth, they end up like Jim Jones, taking people off to Guyana someplace and watching them all drink the Kool-Aid and die. But that's what happens. That's why it's important for you, the remnant, to be watching and knowing what you're watching. All right? Number two. There we go. The remnant must be wary, but not discouraged. All right? Matthew 24:9-13. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I'm going to leave that up there for a minute. These verses could be the headlines of the news. I mean, it's just of all the things that are happening. We need to be on guard about who and what you follow, all right? Christians around the world are being put to death today, for what they believe. Talk about, are we in the end times? I want to read you something. The World Evangelical Alliance reports that 200 million Christians are persecuted worldwide. Persecuted. The Geneva Report, this is in 2002, revealed that an unprecedented number of Christians now face disinformation, discrimination, and outright persecution worldwide. That's today. Bill Borchardt, who owns this building, called me this week. In fact, I was working on my sermon. I was writing this area right in. I was working on it. And Bill called me, and he said, Morris, why do good people suffer bad things? And I said, well, you know, it's just the world we live in, you know. It just happened. He said, you know, I was praying about that, thinking about that. He says, and I said, I think God sometimes lets those things happen because he knows that the end result will be good. That, you know, it'll get people's attention and some good things will come out of it. And he told me a story. He had been to Kenya in Africa. He was going as a part of his church to go over there and to set up a missions trip from his church to Kenya. There's a little island, actually right off the coast of Kenya, the way he described it to me. And he met with a priest. There's a Catholic priest over there. His name is Nugent. And he said one of the best guys he ever met. He said, this guy loved the Lord. He's just a great guy. He said, but he's living in a hostile environment. He said, 3% of the population is Christian, 97% are Muslim. He said, last week, he was on his way to church. The car pulled up alongside of him and put two bullets through his head. He said, a man about 50 years old. And the only reason they did it, because he was a Christian. And he said, Bill did some investigating, and he found out that the week before, they cut the head off of a Catholic priest in that same community. And that the local imams put out a jihad, which is a holy war, against the Christians, and they plan on killing an additional 13 priests before Easter this year. We're not just reading words that from an old book. We're reading the headlines of today. These things are happening. We're so fortunate in the place where we live that we get ridiculed. You know, people make fun of us. You know, somebody, I guess it was Linda, were you telling me that you heard a report about Saturday Night Live did a thing on Jesus or the Bible thing? And it was just such an abomination, a mocking Jesus Christ in the Bible on national broadcast TV. And who knows how many millions, tens of millions of people watched that and got a big laugh. They get a big laugh at you if they get a chance. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Man, where were you born? Under a rock? That's not true. You know why you believe in God? Because you got a paranoia. You know, you got a fault in your thinking system, and you need that crutch in order to get through life. That's what they say about you. Use your Savior's name as a foul curse, foul word. You know, mocking God. It's happening. I mean, look at the programs on your television set and in the movies and on the internet, and look at what they say about you and about your Savior. It's not a very pretty picture. But the sinful and the things that are wrong and the things of the enemy are beautiful. It's the right thing to do. It's just glorious. I mentioned to you last week, how many beautiful leading men and women do you see who are just the right kind of people that you probably want to have as your neighbor, and they're just sleeping around with everyone, doing lying, cheating, stealing, you know, doing all those kind of crummy things. The remnant need to be wary of the events that would shake your faith in the end times. You've heard this story before, but I'm going to repeat it for you. A guy who was a great evangelist before Billy Graham, you know, rose to popularity. God bless you. Before Billy Graham got into popularity, he was very well known. He saw something that happened in war where a child was hurt, and he said, I don't want to serve a God who would let something happen to a child. And he quit. And he's written books denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned away from the faith. It can happen. It happens all the time. People turn away from the faith. It doesn't mean that God turns away from them. In fact, when he was dying, he was an old man. Somebody interviewed him. And in the interview, the old man started crying. And he made this statement. He said, every good thing that I've ever experienced in life was in Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, I miss him so. and cry. Now, I believe that that's enough to convince me that no matter what he said and what he did, God had not turned loose of his heart. Born again. But you can turn away and lose your life, the life that you live. You can be out. How many times we have people come to this church all fired up and they disappeared and not in church anymore. Deceived, believing lies, turning them away from the faith. False prophets who will lead others. Say, well, false prophets, those are guys in long robes, you know, and they got long hair and beards, and, you know, they look like the movie version of prophets, and they'll come around and they'll, like, lift up a big old stick and, like, the Pied Piper, just lead many people away. That's not what the false prophets are. False prophets are people come along and entice people to believe lies and beat them with untruth. There's a good friend of mine today who is being led by a false prophet, and I can't get through to him. And it's taken him out of the church circulation. He's isolated. And the joy that he used to have serving the Lord is all gone because he believes that this guy that he's with has got the truth. And he's following this guy. And it's we're those of us who know him look on the outside and our hearts break because he's being led away. Not in New York City. Not in California. Right here in Slidell. In this very town. Say, well, that would never happen to me. If you're not watching and you're not wary, this, I keep telling you this. I've said this in the last month. I've mentioned this maybe three times already. I'm going to mention it one more time. This is great theology. It was on Wednesday night. By the way, you need to come on Wednesday night. We're having a lot of fun teaching about some things, about fundamentals of the faith. And the great theological doctrine to remember that'll keep you from being led away is this. All that wiggles is not jello. You need to remember that. Be careful what you hear and what you believe and match it up to the Word of God and get good advice from people who know what they're talking about. The guy I'm talking to you about didn't come see me and ask me about what was going on. Matter of fact, he rejected it. I tried to get messages to him, and he just rejected it. Increase in wickedness, calling good evil and evil good. These things are happening. They're going to happen. Nothing you can do to change them. So what do? All right, this is why I want you to be encouraged. Matthew 24, 22 through 25. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. That's what the end times are like. And God will cut them short. Because nobody would survive. But for the sake of the elect, who's the elect? Raise your hands. All right, that's right. Raise your hands. You're the elect. Those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is a Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, we need to go to Baton Rouge, or we need to go to New York City, we need to go to San Francisco, or we need to go, because the Lord is there. Don't believe it. That's not to say somebody can't say there's a good preacher in Baton Rouge, you ought to go hear him. I'm not talking about that. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. To deceive. If possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. You will not be deceived if you are following the Word of God. If you're not following the Word of God, you can be deceived and you need to be careful about it. Say, oh, you scare me. If I'm scaring you, you got the wrong message. I'm trying to encourage you to stay with the truth. Right. And to get in it and know it. This is, let's just assume for a minute that the old one-armed preacher is right. And this is the end time. Maybe we got a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 6 months. And this is really it. This is it. You better be careful because these things are going to be let loose on the earth and they would do their best to destroy you. You know, the churches are shrinking. We got a couple of churches that are the mega churches that are growing, but most churches are losing people. People are leaving. They're going back to the television sets. They're going back on picnics. They're going somewhere, but they don't want to be in church. There's no truth to hold them there. I want you to remember this. See, I have told you when ahead of time. Why would Jesus tell you that? Because he wants you to know. All right. Last thing I want to do, and I'll wrap this up. The remnant must be waiting but not alarmed. There we go. Matthew 26, 6 through 8. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. There's some things that are going to happen. You've got no control of. They're going to happen. You may not like it, but they are going to happen. But the end is still to come. So if you're a premillennialist and you believe in a pre-tribulation and you believe that we're going to escape out of here in the rapture before all of this happens, you're still not going to escape all of this. Wars, rumors of wars. See to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. Things are going to happen, but the end is still to come. So maybe we'll get out of here and not go through that. That'd be great. I hope that's the case. But if not, you may be going through at least through the middle of the tribulation. And you may have to suffer through some of these things. But don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It's okay. We're going to be together. We're going to lock arms and hearts together, and we're going to get through it together, doing what God's called us to do. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. For these are the beginning of birth pains. You ladies understand that? Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Okay, this is the big deal. The sign will appear. And then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. See all that Saturday night bunch? If they're still around, they're not going to be happy days. They're not going to be singing Kumbaya anymore. When they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, you know the guy you've been making all the fun of? He just showed up. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. You know, just imagine with me for a minute. Let's just imagine with me for a minute that angels are big dudes. Let's imagine for a minute that they're strong. Let's imagine for a moment they got weapons that you've never heard of. Let's imagine one angel showed up in this room, we'd all be, no, I can't say that, but you know that word that Gary used a little earlier? For the sake you said that, that's what would be happening here, all right? I mean, you'd be making walls and doors where there are no windows and walls and doors. You'd be pushing things out and moving out the way. Okay. Just imagine an army of those guys. I don't know how many the Lord's got, but an army of them showed up. Jesus says, go. There'd be a lot of people, you know, worried, all right? For those of us who believe, if you would have lived to see that, you know what your response ought to be? Glory to God, Jesus is here, it's true. Pastor Morris was right, hallelujah. We're getting to see it all. The glory of God, show up. Woo, what a day of rejoicing that would be. You're worried about your checkbook, worried about your kids, worried about your job, worried about everything, worried about all that. No, man, all that stuff just disappeared. And the Lord shows up. A trumpet call. Man, make Don sound like a little squeaky horn. Yeah, the trumpet of the Lord. All right. They will gather his elect from the four winds. Coming to get you. Come on, Pat, let's go. Come on, Pat, come on. Woo, come on, Nilly, let's do it. That's what it'll be like. Be gathering you from everywhere. And we'll all be gathered together to be with the Lord. And we'll be with the Lord forevermore. That's the plan. That's what's going to happen from one end of the heavens to the other. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? We are waiting on the Lord's return like a waiter waits on table. You ever go to a restaurant and you sit there, you know, the hostess sits you down and you wait? When you wait and you see everybody else getting water and pop and soda and tea and you're waiting and you're waiting. What a crummy server you got. You want a waiter who is working. And that's where we're to be. We're to be waiting on the Lord like we're serving him, like we're doing what we're supposed to do. Busy about things in the kingdom. That's what we're to be doing. Things will get worse. On the news this week, the new premier, president, CEO, whatever he is, of North Korea, said this: if the United States puts more sanctions on North Korea, they will do a preemptive nuclear strike against the United States of America. You think those guys are playing with marbles? You think they're joking? You know that mindset, that Eastern mindset, is different than you? They think you crazy and you think they're crazy. We know they're crazy, but they would do it. They have the ability to do it. You think they're spending all that money and building this nuclear capability and intercontinental missiles, which they now have, to make strikes against American territories? They work? In the process of developing them? He said, I'll use them. The president of Iran said, when I get a nuclear weapon, I am going to eliminate Israel. They're gone. They're toast. You think he's kidding? He's got a religious reason to believe that. He believes that because he believes if he does that, he ushers in the next imam, which is supposed to be the savior that's going to save all of Islam from whatever. He'll do it. There are more earthquakes being reported today than ever before. California San Andreas Fault, I'm not a geologist, but I did study eight hours of geology in college. And you know what? It's real. It's going one day, baby. And when it hits, it'll be the worst disaster ever hit this nation that we know of. You think it's accidental that, 2 weeks ago, the biggest meteorite in our lifetime came through the atmosphere? Did you see that thing on TV? Holy moly. If I'd have been there, I'd have thought it was a nuclear attack. That's how big it was. It lit up the whole day, the whole sky. Just unbelievable.
In the daytime.
Are those signs in the sky, maybe? Wonders in the sky? Things? Well, it sounds a lot like what we just read. The remnant must be warned, but not fearful. Matthew 24 says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. You know, I don't know. I don't have the facts and figures to support this, but there's not very many places left on the planet where they haven't heard the gospel. I mean, it's broadcast all over the place. Yeah, thank TBN. They got those satellites. They bought those things, man. They're broadcasting. It's all over the place. It's hard to find somebody who doesn't know about Jesus and the gospel. You can find them, but it's going to be hard to do. Jesus promised to return with his army to gather the remnant. And we can't ignore the reports of what's going on, but we need to be encouraged. The remnant will survive. You will not be eliminated. There will always be a remnant. Maybe not all of us will make it, but there'll always be a remnant. The remnant will see his glorious return. We'll see the return of the Lord. That final remnant, if we're the ones, let me tell you what. If we are, and I can't tell you with 100% sure, if we are the end time remnant and the Lord comes back, you're gonna see it. If we're not and you die, you're going to see him anyway. So it doesn't make any difference, okay? It's good news, good news. There's no bad news in this story, all right? I'd like to be here just to see it, I think. I'm not sure. I just think I would. The remnant will be gathered to meet him in the air. We're going to get gathered. We'll be with the Lord. You know, some of you say, well, I don't know. You know, I haven't led the best life, you know, and I got saved when I was 15, you know, or 18 or 20, you know. Would God still want me? Remember how I started this whole thing off? God chose you? So maybe you fell on the ground and you got a bunch of dirt on you, you know, or you've been rolling around in places you shouldn't be. Doesn't keep God from loving you. You're still the chosen of the Lord. And he will see to it that when it's all, the accounting is done, your name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will hear that great roll call. Name by name will be called, and all who've ever lived will know your name, and they will hear you being called. Come home, my good and faithful servant, and see the things that I've prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And the words of Jerry Clower, ain't God good? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Yes. Amen. Just makes you want to serve God, doesn't it? Yes. Just thinking about it. Just want to serve Him all the days of our lives. Father, we thank you. We rejoice in you. How great you are, Father. Lord, we've had such a marvelous experience in this building today, experiencing you, and we thank you for it. Lord, let it be like sticky putty that sticks on us, Lord. We won't lose it. We won't get out in the world and traffic and get upset and go pick up all the junk that we left at the cross. But let us enjoy the glory of this day and the life you've given us. And we trust you that when it's time to go, we will go. And we trust you that you'll use us as you see fit until such time. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Next week, God willing, I'm going to start a series, an Easter series. And I've tried several titles, but I think I finally hit on the series title. It's going to be The Passion of Jesus for You. The Passion. And I want to talk about Jesus' passion for you. Kind of using a play on words with, you know, the passion of Christ, but the passion that he has for you. So that's the plan for the next 3 weeks or so. We'll go through that. So you want to put that on your agenda? You want to put it on your agenda to be here Wednesday night? Put it on your agenda before you leave here. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. If you need a blessing, come up here and I'll bless you. Whatever you need, all right? With that said, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you for being here.